Well, in 1980, we were gifted with these immortal words, working 9 to 5. What a way to make a living. Barely getting by, it's all taken and no given. They just use your mind and they never give you credit. It's enough to drive you crazy if you let it. 42 years on, and I reckon we can still relate to Dolly. We work hard, often a lot longer than 9 to 5, and we pour our heart and soul into what we do. But often, it's less than fulfilling. Rude customers, a boss that takes your credit, constant demands from different people. You often feel used and like you're just spinning your wheels. And even if you like what you do, it's still a slog. It's tough out there. So often you just get to the end of the day, you're dead tired, and you just heave this big sigh of relief. Thank goodness that's done. And for us as Christians, this might not be a big surprise. If you read your Bible, it's not long till you find why work is so tough. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, God curses work so it becomes difficult. God says to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life." So work's hard. It's meant to be hard. Dolly's right. It's enough to drive you crazy. And that's a pretty big problem for us, because we spend a lot of time working. If you work full time, then a third of your waking life is spent in the workplace. And that's only paid employment. The picture the Bible gives of work is so much broader than that. It's really anything we do that's not for leisure. It also includes raising kids, volunteering, mowing the lawn, cleaning the house, or fixing a friend's car. Work's a big part of everyone's life. Now, as we think about work this morning, I'm going to be mainly talking about it in the context of the workplace, but the principles I'll talk about can be applied to, well, really anything the Bible defines as work. So just kind of keep that in mind. And with that in mind, does Christianity hold out any hope for our work? Or does it only tell us that it's cursed? Well, this morning I want us to see that we can have hope for our work. Work isn't only a curse, because Jesus redeems work. This doesn't mean the curse isn't still in effect. Work's still hard. But for Christians, despite work's difficulty, it can now also be a good, productive, purposeful, and glorious expression of the new life we have in Jesus. And we're going to go on a journey through the Bible this morning, hence the kind of scattered Bible passages. And as we do that, we're going to see how we can approach work in that kind of good and purposeful and productive way. Now, this journey is going to involve three parts. First, we'll spend some time thinking about why work is something that flows out of our new life in Jesus. We'll see it's to be approached as a redeemed, sacred calling. Then in the next two parts, we'll see how our work expresses the new life of living for God. We'll see it's to be approached as cooperation with God in ordering his world, and also as a way to lovingly serve our neighbour. So first part, let's approach work as a redeemed sacred calling. I'm sure you've all heard the experience of working with people who just hate what they do. There are always a few in the workplace. I remember one guy I worked with who just absolutely despised his job. And one day he told us exactly what he thought of work. He was complaining about his son who was being a bit lazy, and he said something like this: "That boy, he just needs to grow up. And realize that life's hard. It's just part of life to work a job you hate. You just got to put your nose to the grindstone so you can pay the bills." That's really sad, isn't it? That's your vision of life. Just put your nose to the grindstone, do something you hate so you can get paid. Makes you think of Dolly again. What a way to make a living. For this guy, the only reason that you get up in the morning to go to work is so you can get paid. It has no value in itself. In fact, if we take into account how hard work is, work's actually just bad. But It's a means to an end. Through work, we get a paycheck, and with that paycheck, we can feed our families, put a roof over our heads, and support the rest of our lives. And I reckon if we're honest, we can all kind of think like that guy. I've definitely thought like that. And as Christians, we can sort of add a bit of piety onto that. I mean, the life that our paycheck enables can be a really Christian life. It can be a life of prayer, fellowship, and worship. Maybe we can even use our paycheck to support pastors and missionaries and charities. And that's all good. But if that's the whole story, if work's nothing but a way to get paid, what's a problem? Approaching work like that, it just divides our life into two parts. There's a kind of secular part, and then there's a sacred part. Work is the secular and bad part, and then the rest of our lives are the sacred and good part. And that's pretty depressing, because it's pretty hard to get up on a cold winter morning to do something that you think is inherently bad. But friends, let me give you some good news. That's not what God asks us to do. An approach like that just doesn't fit with the good news of Jesus. Jesus redeems our whole lives, not just one part. Take a look with me at what Paul writes in Galatians 2:20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." So as Christians, when we put our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, our old life, the bad life of living for sin, it dies. It's crucified. And we're made into new people, people who live our lives by faith in Jesus. And that's our whole lives, not just part of our lives. That's clear because this new life is so all-encompassing that Paul describes it as Jesus almost having taken us over and living through us. So our working lives are also redeemed and they belong to Jesus. It's not meant to be this kind of sacred secular divide. Paul says that explicitly in Colossians 3:23. He says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord," right? All work is God's work. And now combine that with the fact that God controls everything, that he's sovereign. That means that God has placed you where you are. He's placed you where you are to serve him. You can say he's called you there. We often talk about people being called to ministry. People are actually called to the job that they do as well. I'm not just making this up, by the way. Since the Reformation, Christians have said that. They've understood work as exactly that, as a calling. I reckon that's right. So friends, the first key thing for us to understand in how we approach our work is that it's a sacred calling. Our work itself is part of the redeemed Christian life. There's no sacred secular divide. It's not just a way to make a living. That's a lie. Don't buy into that lie. God's called you to where you work so you can live the new life for him. All right, well, that's answered why work is something that flows out of our new life in Jesus. We've seen that's because we need to approach it as a sacred calling, but still, how? How's teaching maths or running a business or laying cables a way to live that new life for God? Well, let's take a look at the remaining two ways that we're to approach work. So second part, which is the first how of the new life, we need to approach work as cooperation with God to order his world. One of my favourite books that I've read with the kids is called Old Farm, New Farm. I don't know if everyone's read it. It's like an octopus colour book or something, but it's awesome. You should, if you're a parent. Anyway, it's the story of a guy called Farmer Field who arrives at this old farm that's been neglected, and it's an absolute mess. Fences are broken, tractors falling apart, There's holes in the barn roof and the hen house, the duck ponds clogged with slime, the orchards grown wild, the vegetable gardens filled with weeds. But then Farmer Field gets to work. He puts up a new fence, repairs the tractor, fixes the holes in the roof, dredges the pond, prunes the orchard, weeds the vegetable garden, and by the end of the book, it's not Old Farm anymore. It's brand new spick and span farm. And in the end, you see Farmer Field standing in front of an open door, smoking his pipe. It's a bit of a earlier time period, I guess. And he's just admiring his work. The new farm is very good. It's a great story. And that's actually what I think the Bible tells us work's meant to be. But it's not supposed to just order and subdue a farm. It's supposed to order and subdue the whole world. Take a look with me again at Genesis 1, page 1 of your pew Bibles. In the creation account, we see God working. His work orders the earth so it can go from being formless, empty, and dark to being light and filled with good things. God fills the empty land with seed-bearing plants, fruit trees, and animals. He fills the empty waters and skies with fish and birds. And he fills the heavens with the sun, moon, and stars. And when God finishes his work, he steps back and he says, "That's very good." It's Old Farm, new farm, but on a cosmic scale. And at the pinnacle of God's creation, he makes humanity. He makes men and women in his image. Now, there's so much debate about what the image of God exactly is. Hopefully Jeff will deal with that later as we go through Genesis 1 to 11. But I think there's one thing that's pretty uncontroversial, and that's that we're to rule the world as God's representatives. It's pretty clear from the text. Verse 26 directly links being God's image bearers to ruling the world. And then look at verse 28. There God expands a bit on what it means to rule the world. He says, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living thing that moves on the ground." Blink and you miss it, but that first bit is really quite important. It tells us what our ruling is all about. It's about extending God's dominion over the whole world. We're supposed to, like God, fill the earth and bring order to it. So what God's doing here is he's allowing us as his image bearers to take part in his work of ordering the world. God does a lot of ordering of creation, and it's very good, but it's incomplete. In the end, he decides to bring his creation to completion through human beings. This is what theologians call the cultural mandate. As human society, culture, and civilization fills the earth, it brings about this order that God's talking about. Now, how does it do that? Through our work, right? The world is ordered and subdued through agriculture and construction and manufacturing and trade and the arts and education and transport services and cleaning services and technological innovation. You name it, this is why our work exists. Now think about what that means you're doing when you clock on in the morning. It means that as you teach maths, run your business, lay cables, you're doing something that's amazing. You're cooperating with God in displaying his image. You're bringing order to creation. What a privilege. Your work is part of God's plan, and it reflects his glory. That makes our work intrinsically valuable and good. And that's how we're to approach our work. Every morning when we get out of bed, it's another opportunity to reflect God and order his creation. We're working for the glory of God just by doing our jobs. Now, if that's true, let me just say this. We should want to represent God and do his work in a worthy way. We should approach our work with a kind of joyful reverence. God has given us an immense privilege to represent him. So we want to do justice to that. When God does his work in Genesis 1, he looks at it and he says, it's very good, right? If our work's supposed to be God's work and reflect him, we should be able to step back and say, that's really good. That's very good. Our work should be excellent. It should be skillful, thorough, efficient, functional, creative, tidy, and even beautiful. Because that's what God's work's like. I mean, he created the immense Grand Canyon, the colourful Great Barrier Reef, the galaxies that swirl about us, the eagle in flight, and the lion pouncing on its prey. God's work is truly excellent, and we get to be a part of it. So let's approach our work with joyful reverence. Let's joyfully represent God well. Let's work hard to order God's world, reflect his image, and bring glory to him. All right, third part, the second how of this new life that we express through our work. We're to approach our work as a way to lovingly serve our neighbour. I don't think we often stop to reflect on it, but we're actually utterly dependent on each other. In our modern world, we go out and we do sort of one specific job. We teach maths, we lay cables, we run our business, and we then get money from that job, which pays for absolutely everything we need. Goods like our food, water, clothes, phones, and toilet paper, we get all these things from other people. It's the same with services, public transport, law enforcement, banking. People do that for us. We're staggeringly dependent on others. And of course, that kind of goes both ways, right? We also supply something to other people. Math and cables are important. And that dependence doesn't just exist on kind of the level of society. It also exists in our workplaces. In every workplace, we're just one little worker and in a larger hive producing some good or service. And so we depend on all the other little worker ants, and they depend on us. And together, we get the job done. Now, that's kind of scary on one level. And maybe it makes you feel insignificant. I felt that before as I get out of the train at Queen Street Mall, and I feel like I'm just a little worker ant going to serve the Queen. But it also means that our work is something that's inherently very Christian. Our working lives, whether we realize it or not, are geared towards serving others. And this brings us to why we read Philippians 2:1-11. It shows us that the new life of people saved by Jesus is one of loving and serving others, right? Because that's what Jesus did for us. He became a servant. He even humbled himself to death on a cross to meet our need of salvation. And as new people who belong to Jesus, we're servants too. As verses 2 to 4 tell us, we're to love each other by humbling, serving each other's needs. Now, if work is fundamentally geared to serving others, then it's a natural place to practice that servant-hearted neighbour love. But let's get specific. How does that change the way we work? Well, firstly, it gives us a wonderful motivation for why we work, right? It's great coming to work knowing that you're directly living out the new life of servant-hearted love. I remember one guy I worked with who was really good at his job. His name was Harry. And when you talked to him about it, about what he did, well, he was really proud of it. We worked in a factory making building materials, and he found it just really satisfying knowing that his work produced something that served his fellow man. Now, he wasn't even a Christian, and that made a massive difference to him. How much more should that be for us? Because as Christians, we want to be serving others. That's one of our highest goals. We want to be like Jesus. Well, guess what? We can be like Jesus just by working hard in our jobs. How good's that? And the second way understanding our work as loving service makes a difference that changes how we work If the goal of our work is love, then we'll always be seeking the good of those around us. We won't manipulate and cheat customers or co-workers. We won't overcharge for our products or services. Instead, we'll be trying to understand the customer's needs and get them what's kind of best for them. And with our co-workers, we'll offer a helping hand wherever we can. If we've got some expertise that will help our colleague get their project done, then we're going to help them. Work's going to be all about loving service. Now, I wish I realised this earlier. I spent many years just working in a really selfish way. All I cared about were kind of my goals and my projects and my area. In fact, to be honest, I was kind of secretly happy when other people struggled because it meant that I looked better. It's true. It's bad, but it's true. But friends, don't make that mistake. See your work as a way to lovingly serve your neighbour. It's a wonderful opportunity. You can be Jesus to the people around you. So do it. Get up tomorrow morning, grab your cup of coffee, drive to work, and show people some love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for work. Thank you that you have saved us through the Lord Jesus into this new life and that our work can be an expression of that. Help us, Lord, to work knowing that we are ordering and subduing your creation and reflecting your image. And help us also to work in a way that's aimed at loving our neighbour. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.